A centurion in the Roman military was somebody in charge of 100 soldiers. So you can probably see how the name came about. You know, a century is 100 years. A centurion was in charge of 100 soldiers. So he was used to being in charge. And this centurion, this particular centurion in our text today, seems to be particularly good at his job. Normally, when a military force is occupying another country, that military force isn't very well liked. But the Jews liked this man. It seems he didn't just rule over them with an iron fist, as is typically pictured with Roman armies. Instead, it seems that he kept the peace by befriending them and helping them, even building a synagogue for them. And so it seemed that they had much respect for this particular centurion. He's a good guy, they would have said. So when this centurion servant got sick, the Jews were genuinely concerned for their friend and probably perhaps for the servant, who was probably also one of their friends. And when the servant didn't get better, they worried for both of those people again. And when the servant was near death, they wanted to do anything to help their friend. They wanted to help this one who had done so much for them. And so when the centurion asked the elders of the Jews to go ask Jesus for help, they didn't hesitate a bit. They gladly went. It was the least they could do for their friend. So they go and they find Jesus and they tell him all about this wonderful guy. Jesus, he's worthy for you to have you do this for him. He's not like the others. He doesn't deserve to have his servant die. He doesn't deserve this sentence. He doesn't deserve to have this happen to him because he's such a good guy. Please come and help him. And I find it interesting that oftentimes Jesus will have some interaction with these kind of questions before he goes and does something, but this time he doesn't. Jesus just goes. He goes with them. No questions asked. And as Jesus was on the way, the centurion, I wouldn't say he had a change of heart, but maybe he got to be a little nervous about it. It seems his heart was conflicted. On the one hand, he did want Jesus to come and heal his servant, but on the other hand, he realizes because of what he's heard about this Jesus that he's not worthy to have Jesus come under his roof. You see, he heard about Jesus. He understands what he's been teaching. He understands what he's been doing, the miracles he's been doing, the healings he's been giving. He understood that this man was from God. So instead, he says to Jesus, "You don't have to come. I understand that you can do this. You have the authority to do this, whether you're in this room or not. You don't have to come. In fact, please don't come because your word is enough. You can command the sickness to leave. You can command death to retreat. You can command the servant's body to heal and it will be done." The servant knew this. And he tries to make this comparison with his authority. The centurion commanded his soldiers. He said, "Went," and they went. And he said, "Come," and they come. But the authority is so much greater. Jesus can command nature itself, even the body of this servant, and by the word of God it will be obeyed. Now, if the centurion had thought that this Jesus was just some man with, you know, some kind of special abilities, you know, this kind of talk wouldn't make any sense because Jesus would have to be there to treat that servant. But by his word, the centurion reveals that Jesus, he knows that Jesus is more than some mere man. He's one who has authority. Authority over nature itself, authority over sickness, authority over life and death. In other words, the centurion knew that Jesus was no simple man who has such authority. Who has such authority but God alone? And Jesus heard this faith in the centurion's words. For when Jesus heard those words, he marveled at the man's faith. He said to those who heard, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And that faith had been given by God to that servant, to that centurion, by the hearing of the works of Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he came to do. He received that faith as a gift from God. And he understood what happened when he returned, when they returned to the house and the servant was found well. This is a perfect story, as I kind of hinted at the beginning, for us to begin this long green after Pentecost season. Because it reminds us that, true worthiness before God is not found in what we do, but in what we believe. And it's a truth that bears repeating over and over and over again, because the world bombards us with quite an opposite message. See, if you're a good person, if you go to church, if you love God, if you help people a lot, if you give a lot at church, if you just do good things, then you deserve and you'll get good things from God. Or at the very least, you won't get bad things. You know, it'll at least be okay. And it's an easy thing to believe. It seems to make sense. It's kind of how people work with each other a lot, isn't it? But what happens when pain and hardship happens to us that we don't think we deserve? What happens when we see others doing things that we think deserve bad things to happen to them, but they don't ever seem to get caught in it? In fact, they seem to be benefited by their sin. What happens when we think that God is shorting us because, well, we've done awfully good lately. We've been behaving very well. We've been doing a lot for the church. We've been doing a lot for the community. And why isn't my life going better? Because I do so many good things. And you see this, these thoughts, this kind of give something to get something, if we think that's how God works, then we fall into the same trap that the Galatians did. You see, St. Paul was telling them, if somebody preaches to you a different gospel than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. And when somebody preaches to you that if you do all these wonderful things for the church and you do all these wonderful things for people, that God's going to give you that much more in return in the earthly sense, then they are preaching a different gospel. They are telling you something that God did not give. When we distort the good news of Jesus Christ into an I'll scratch your back, God, and you scratch mine type of gospel, we are preaching a different gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why the centurion had it so correct. That's why he had it so right. Because a right faith comes before God with nothing, completely empty hands. And that's at best. In fact, we come with a lot more than that. We come with a lot of garbage and a lot of junk, and we ask God to take it from us. We come before God and say, I got nothing, Jesus. I don't deserve your grace and mercy. In fact, I deserve nothing but death. In fact, I deserve what Jesus got. We don't deserve Jesus to come under our roof either. We don't deserve Jesus' forgiveness. But that's why we call them gifts. They are gifts of God. Gifts because they're not deserved, but they're freely given. When we come before Jesus empty-handed and say, Lord, help me, I got nothing for you, but I know you have the words of eternal life. We leave then with hearts full, for we have been filled then with good things. We have been filled with His forgiveness and life and salvation. It's very interesting in our Old Testament lesson. Solomon was praying at the dedication of the temple. And he, in his own prayer, is amazed that God had made promises that he would dwell there in that temple. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. See, the temple was a big and impressive building. It was ornate and beautiful, and it was, in a word, magnificent. It was perhaps the grandest building the world had ever known at the time. But Solomon knew that even then it was not a dwelling, a place of dwelling worthy for the God, Most High God. And he amazed that God said he would dwell there. And he did. He came under the roof of the house that Solomon built because he promised he would to be with his people. He came and dwelt with them. But then he came even closer. Later, he came in the flesh. He came and died for us. God came later, not in a magnificent temple of stone, but in a temple of human flesh and bone. And he came not just to present himself to the powerful or the mighty or the rich or the influential, but to everyone. He came to dwell with sinners, to dwell with the outcast, the downtrodden, the oppressed. He came under our roof, even though we weren't worthy for him to do that. And what do we do in return? We abused him. We ridiculed him. We hated him. And we killed him. We put him on the cross. He came as God's gift to us and dwelt with us. He died as God's gift, and he continues to be God's gift. He gives us everything from that cross on which he died. And he gives it to all who hear the word and believe. He gave him to those undeserving and stiff-necked people in Israel who heard the word of God and his death and resurrection and believed. And he comes to all who call on him in faith. He comes to you and to me who hear that same word and believe. Just as that centurion in our text did. He comes to us, undeserving and unworthy us. Because that one who has authority over the life and death of that servant now has authority over our life and death. He uses that authority of his word to raise us from the death of unbelief to the new life of faith in his promise and his gift of salvation. And that centurion wasn't shown grace and mercy by God because he built a synagogue or because he was nice to the Jews. He was beloved because of the faith that God had instilled in that man. He was beloved because he was a child of God. And he came before God with empty hands and says, "I have nothing, Lord, please help me." You're not beloved by your Lord because of your works of charity or the amount you put in the offering plate or how much you work you do around here or in the community. You're loved by God because you believe. You're loved because you come before Jesus with empty hands every week and say, "I'm a poor, miserable sinner, Lord, please forgive me. You have everything, though. Please help." You're beloved as his dear child because he has named you and washed you and calls you his own. You're beloved on account of Jesus Christ and not on account of yourself. Jesus received what we deserve, and that's death, death on the cross. And what we don't deserve, he's given, and that is the gift of forgiveness and righteousness and eternal life. And so it happened that day in Capernaum, that servant was made well. And so it happens here today as well. We leave this place today and return to our homes. Even though we come before him with empty hands, we go home healed and forgiven and free. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.